Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Our reading this morning is from Proverbs chapter 31, verses 28 and 29. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. May God add his blessings to the reading of his word.
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Hey, welcome to God's house with God's people on God's day. And something very beautiful for us to witness today as we have baptisms before us. And today we're going to begin with Ship. And I'll be honest with you, I was just hoping that he wouldn't baptize himself in here before I got a chance to do it. Because he's so ready. He's so ready. Ship has been talking about this for about 2 years now. And very recently he did make that giant step of loving the Lord with all of his heart and surrendering his life to Jesus. And today we're going to baptize him. Chip, have you indeed given your life to follow Jesus?
Yes, I have.
Then in obedience to the command of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Keegan, God's just really opened some incredible doors this week, and I had the opportunity to talk with Keegan this week, and she has also made her profession of faith in Jesus as well, and today desires to be baptized in salt. So Keegan, have you indeed given your life to follow Jesus?
Yes, I have.
And in obedience to the command of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Gabriel, and I also had the opportunity to meet with Gabriel this week and to hear his heart and for him to proclaim Jesus as his Lord. And so today he comes before us desiring to be baptized as well. Gabriel, have you indeed given your life to follow Jesus? And in obedience to the command of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Father in heaven, what joy it is to be in your presence and to see the movement of the Holy Spirit among us. To know, Lord, that you are active in this world. You are working diligently to do that which your Son came to accomplish. And that is to make your name known as great. And to call people back into a relationship with you that we have fallen from. Father, thank you for grace and thank you for mercy. Thank you for Jesus that died for our sins so that we could be connected to you in the way that we are meant to be, in the way that you created us for. Father, thank you for the testimony of these before us today. And Father, as a church family, we celebrate them and we celebrate you. Father, may you receive worship from us today that is worthy of you, our King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Father, may you speak to our hearts today. As we give to you worship and praise, Lord, would you give to us in return truth and transformation? Strengthen us today, we pray, Father, for your glory to be known and seen through our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Live a perfect life. He came to be.
Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your blessings each and every day. The miracles you perform, Lord, the lessons you teach us through your word. Lord, so many things to be thankful for. But Lord, let us take a portion of what you blessed us with, and may we give you back a tenth as you only asked for. But Lord, we owe you so much more. May that portion be taken and used to advance your kingdom here on this earth. And may souls be won for you. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Into our text now that Buddy read for us a few moments ago. And by the way, Buddy, you did pretty good with those names. Yeah, it sure did. But this is of much more serious nature when we get into our text here today. Because among the fears and the concerns that we have or should have here in our culture that we're facing today, none do I think would be more unsettling for us than that which relates to the safety and the purity and the development of our children. I hope you would agree with that. And I can only suppose that this is not news to you, but there's a gross level of perversion that's being forced upon our children through music, through media, through books, and even through some classrooms, all the same. And our children are being preyed upon by what many might call unsuspecting sources. And they're doing it in the name of progress. And they're doing it in the name of education. And they're doing it in the name of what many now are just calling normalcy. For example, public libraries hosting drag queen reading hours for little toddlers. Not only that, but pushing sex education for kindergartners. Yeah, five-year-olds. I read an article this past week about how one school system is trying to push for STD education for kindergartners. I saw also this past week, and some of you may have seen this as well, it's a news segment that's been pretty widely broadcast at this point, but a person who sits on a board of education in North Carolina, a county that's a little ways away from here, but a lady that was on the board of education for her county, she said this. She said, if you want to pray or if you want to hear anything about God, you need to go to church. The school is not the place for that. But anyone who has even a basic biblical worldview can discern that there's something much more cynical going on in these types of situations than just progressive ideologies. There's something bigger here. There's a greater force behind these things than just political plans and liberal ideas and demented people trying to impose their twisted minds on other people, especially the children that we love. Based on God's word, we should be able to discern that at the very center of all of this is, in fact, demonic power. Unseen forces at work among us, influencing the minds of those that are most impressionable. The impressionable minds of people in our world, but especially our children in this world. Trying to bring them into adopting philosophies and practices of life that are destructive to a person's heart and destructive to their soul. But this is not new. The reality of these demonic forces that harass and influence and prey upon and torment people, especially our children, is given in our text here that was happening 2,000 years ago even. And this is a testimony of a young girl who was in the grips of satanic forces, demonic influence. And yet, this is not simply a story that only highlights demonic activity in the world. This is also about how one's faith, and in this case, her mother's faith, when true and thriving, can overcome the forces of darkness in Jesus' name. Because Jesus is the name at which every name, every person will bow. Even the demons tremble, the Bible says, at his name. And we have here in this story a mother, a woman and a mother, who shows great resiliency. She shows great strength and courageousness. She, I think, is fearless in many ways. But she's also faith-filled and faith-driven in the way that she approaches this. When she goes to great lengths, we should see, to stand in the gap for her little girl. And as a result, there is freedom that will come from the demonic and destructive forces that work in her life. And it just goes to show how when we are faithful, when we truly walk in faith, that our faith can go beyond what God can do for us. Our faith can go to a place where God can and God will do things in other people's lives that we desire to see changed and helped and bettered. And that makes this a story about the power of faith. It makes it the story of the power of intercession, taking that prayer post, interceding for others. And so if you happen to be one of those people who at this season of your life, you found yourself losing grip, you found yourself no longer standing on that wall, manning your post where you prayed not only diligently for yourself that you might walk in holiness and in the favor of God, but praying intercessory prayers for those who you love and those around you, that they too might know the holiness of God and the favor of God because of their faithfulness to God. And so if that's you, if you feel like you've lost your grip in this, and again, if you've left your prayer post, that you might be encouraged today, inspired today through this message to re-engage. By the way, this is going to be a two-part sermon. I've never had a two-part sermon for a Mother's Day message, but I just couldn't help myself. I couldn't get it all into one message, not within the amount of time that I felt like we would have together today. But as you hear this message, I hope that you will, if you have drifted from that place of prayer, that place of faithfulness, that any drifting that you've done will be overcome by your heart's desire to live faithfully before the Lord and to trust Him with all your heart. And you will get back on your post and you will pray with great fervency in your spirit for your life to be holy and righteous and fulfill the will of God, but that you also will find your spirit longing and diligently praying for others as well. And believe that your faith will make a difference in not only your life, but in this world and in other people's lives too. Believe that your faith and your faithfulness and your continual prayers to God will bring healing in marriages. Believe that your faith will bring strength to your children as you point them to the glory of God and the amazing relationship that they can have if they would but trust God with their life as well. So that children and others around us that we know that are lost, that they might be found walking in faith to God as well. Something else I hope that you'll notice about this passage is what we find regarding this mother's faith. This is not a superficial faith that she has. This is not even something that's gone beyond superficial to a surface level faith. No, this level of faith that this woman has reached has gone far, far beyond all of that. In fact, in Matthew's account of this story, Matthew chapter 15 tells us this same story. Matthew gives it to us from his own perspective, however. And in his perspective, what he writes is this, is that Jesus called this particular mother a woman of great faith. Now, what is it about this woman's faith that made it great faith? And why would it be important for us to know the answer to that question as to why this woman was said to have had great faith by Jesus himself?
I think the answer to that question, why is it important for us to know the answer to that question? The answer to that question is simply this. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Impossible. You know what impossible means? It means you can't. Without faith, you cannot please God. And so if you would reconcile that passage with what God desires to do in your life, then you would know that the testimony of great faith in your life is a testimony and a legacy that you should want to leave behind in this world. If your desire is to please God, then you need to know what it is to live a life of great faith. You need to know what it is to have the kind of faith that Jesus himself commends. You know, there's not a lot of people that Jesus commended their faith for. There's one that Jesus said, there was no one who has faith like this man. He was the Roman centurion who had a servant that was about to die. And he reached out to Jesus and said, would you heal my servant? And Jesus, knowing that this man lived a far ways off, he wanted to go and help. And so Jesus sent word, okay, I'm coming to your house. And this Roman centurion who was immersed in a very pagan culture, he sends word back to Jesus. He says, no, please. I'm not worthy for you to even step foot in my house. But I know that you are God in human form and that you can, from where you are, you can speak and it will happen and my servant can be healed. And Jesus says, of that man, not has anyone been known to have that kind of faith. Jesus commended that man for his faith. But here we see Jesus is also commending this woman of her faith because he calls her a woman of great faith. So understand that if you want to know what it's like to hear Jesus look into your eyes, look into your heart, and to hear him say about your life, well done. This is a story that's for you. So understand that this is more than just looking into a woman's story and a story about her daughter who's suffering. And no doubt mom is suffering too because her daughter is suffering. That's how this thing works, right, for parents. Your children hurt, you hurt. But this isn't just a story about that. This is a story that reveals the qualities of great faith. There's a lot happening here. Again, it's why we won't get through it all today. But here's the first quality that I find in this story of a woman who Jesus says has great faith. The first quality of great faith we see in Mark chapter 7 and verse 24. Look at the last part of that first verse. It says, but he being Jesus, but he could not be hidden. This is a principle that lives forever. This principle will never die. Jesus cannot be hidden. Think about it. Christ cannot be hidden, and history approves that statement. History acknowledges this. Think about philosophers and those who would try to lead us in directions away from God. Not that every philosopher would. But people of various studies in this world would certainly try to lead us away. So the philosophies of this world that would try and steer us away from God, they try to ignore Jesus, but they cannot. They have to have conversations about Jesus. In those conversations, they deny Jesus, they deny his existence, they deny his authority, but they still have to address him, even if they deny him. Other world religions and cults throughout the world, they all try to silence Jesus. They say, no, we are the way. Come in this direction. But to do that, they have to acknowledge Jesus and say, no, he is not the way. But Jesus, we know very specifically, said in John 14, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. So what Jesus was saying there is that I am the only way. And yet these other cults and world religions would say, no, we're the way. You come and follow us. But to do that, they have to address Jesus. They try to bury him. They try to bury his word, his book. And yet, through all the people, all the attempts to try and silence Jesus, bury him or bury his word, his book, the Bible, the world is still dominated by him throughout history. And it always will be. And if this is true around the world, how much truer is this, or should this be, for Christ who lives inside of the human soul? For Christ that lives inside of you, if he does. For those who have made their confession of sin and they have made their profession that Jesus is Lord of their life, he lives inside of them. And when this happens, something happens to you. And what that something is that happens to you, it's observable for other people to see around you. It's why Paul said in Galatians 2:20 that I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live in this body, but it is Christ who now lives in me. Christ lives in me. Christ lives in you. If you are that true Christian, that true follower of Christ, he lives in you. What does that mean? Well, it means this, I believe. And by the way, some of you know that Galatians 2:20 is my life verse, one of my favorite verses in all the Bible, but certainly what I would consider my life verse. And I happen to know that some of you consider it your life or your theme verse as well. But what is it that he's saying there? What is Paul revealing? What is the truth of Galatians 2:20? It's simply this, that if you are in Christ, you are no longer ordinary. We're all just ordinary, and we're all sinners, and we're all separated from God apart from Christ. But in Christ, we then become no longer ordinary. We become extraordinary. Why? Because the extraordinary presence of God lives within us. The extraordinary power of God dwells within us. The extraordinary truth of God, the doctrine of God, the desires of God, the very essence of God lives inside of us. And so we're no longer ordinary. And when you're no longer ordinary, when you live extraordinary in Christ because he's in you, then that is observable for the world around us to see. Why? Because if it's true that Christ lives in you, he can't be hidden. He will be seen. He will be noticed. And we see this portrayed in this mother. As she got word that Jesus had arrived in town. By the way, a Greek Syrophoenician woman means that Jesus was traveling outside of his normal territory, of which he usually operated in. So this was probably a very rare occasion. Maybe even a first occasion for this woman to have any kind of real access to Jesus. And yet we're told here that when she hears that Jesus has come to her town, she immediately runs to him. She goes to find him. And this highlights not only the urgency of the situation, because she's at the end. She knows there's no one else that can do what Jesus can do. She knows Jesus is the only hope here for her, for her daughter, for her family. She understands that. And so she's not only highlighting here for us the urgency of her situation, but she's also showing us the highlight of the high honor that she's placing on Jesus and his power and his love and his authority. And that brings us to the second measure of great faith that we find in that story. And that's this, that great faith is faith that has action to it. Faith that's on the move with the Lord. This woman was completely trusting Jesus for all of her hurt, all of the brokenness that she was experiencing on the inside. She was completely casting all of that on Jesus. Why? Again, because she knew she could not do it herself. She knew she couldn't save herself. She knew she couldn't save her daughter. Only Jesus could do that. But she knew Jesus could do that, and she believed that Jesus would do that if she could just but get to him. So she casts all of her cares on Jesus. Just like the scripture says, just like Jesus says in the gospel, he says, right, cast your cares on me. Your burden is heavy. You don't have to carry that burden. Cast it on the Lord. Your shoulders will never be strong enough to carry your burdens in this world. But our Lord is. He's strong enough to carry all of our burdens. He was strong enough to carry all of our sin to the cross. He's strong enough to carry all of our burdens beyond the cross and to carry us into inheritance that will be indescribable. She had faith that Jesus was the only way, and she ran to him with urgency. But let's understand this about what's happening in the story. She didn't just hear that Jesus was in town, and the person that she heard it from, she didn't just say to him, hey, well, if you happen to see him, tell him about how I'm hurting over here, and if he could help me out, I'd really appreciate it. That's not what she said. She said, where is he? tell me now where he's at. I've got to get to him. She didn't ask somebody else to go to Jesus for her. She says, no, I've got to do it. Because she's going to stand in the gap for her little girl. She's not going to assign that task to somebody else. She knows that she needs to carry that responsibility. And so she does. And so as soon as she hears that Jesus is in town, she runs to him with urgency. She prioritizes the moment. She understands the serious nature of all of this and the importance of it all. And so what I'm telling you, friends, is that when she heard, she wasn't just a hearer. She became a doer. She didn't just hear that Jesus was in town and say, oh, that's great news. Glad to hear that. Maybe he can help some people. Maybe he can help me. No, she says, I believe he will help me. I believe he will help my daughter. So I've got to get to him. She was a woman on mission, and there was nothing that was going to stop her from getting to Jesus. James chapter 1 says, do not just be hearers of the word of God only, but be doers of the word of God. That's chapter 1 of James, but in chapter 2 of James, he said this, because faith without works or faith without action is dead. It's worthless faith. Friends, what you do with what you hear matters to God. Now, there's plenty of things that we would hear, especially from the world, that we need to do nothing with, we need to run away from. But if it's from God, if it's about his word, if it's about his truth, if it's about his will for your life, his plan for your life, when you hear about it, you need to do it. Because what you hear, what you do with what you hear, it matters to God. And James is telling us that we are in danger of hearing the word of God and doing nothing with it. That's dangerous because that is the result of a dead faith, a worthless faith. But that's not what we see in this mom. This mom's faith is not dead. This mom's faith is not worthless. This mom's faith is being put to action. And next we see this great quality in her faith. She has a humility in her faith. Look at verse 25. The scripture says there that when she found Jesus, she fell at his feet. That's humility. That's an acknowledgement of how great he is and how small she recognizes that she is in his presence. So she fell at his feet. In Matthew's account of this, he says that not only did she fall at Jesus' feet, but this is what she said to Jesus. Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. And so what we find in this is not only do we have a physical posture of humility when she bowed down at his feet, fell at his feet, but we also see that she has words revealing that her heart is filled with humility before God as well. These words of humility coming out of her mouth are that which proclaims that Jesus is Son of David. That's messianic language. Messianic language meaning that's Messiah language. Messiah language meaning that is the promise of God language. That means she's trusting in what God has said in his word. She's a Greek, Syrophoenician. That's a pagan culture. And yet somebody somewhere along the way told her something about the prophecies of God, that told about the man of God, the Son of God, who would come and save the people of this world if they would believe and follow him. And she believes that he is the Messiah. That's what it means when she says, you are the Son of David. And this is her proclaiming that no one can do what Jesus can do. It's her trusting that Jesus is the only hope. And now we know that because of this, this woman's faith was great also because her request was being made to Jesus, not based on any other reason than she believed he would be merciful to her. That is a sign of great faith. When you anchor everything that you do, you anchor everything that you look to God for, you anchor everything that you pray for, in God's mercy, the hope of his mercy. And you are moving in the direction of great faith. And that's actually where we'll pick up next week. There's so much more still to unpack in this story, especially when we get to the crumbs. I can't wait to talk with you about what the crumbs mean in this story. Where she's just asking, Jesus, just give me a morsel. Just give me a little piece of your power at work in my life. But again, that's where we'll pick up next week. But for today, let me just end with this. Because I can't help but believe that somebody here needs to hear this. And that is that God loves you. He loves you so much that he sent his son to die in your place. To die for all of your sin, for all that you've done wrong, every mistake that you've ever made. And that was represented through these baptisms this morning. That was the proclamation that these three were making today. That they believe not only is Jesus real and the Word of God true, and that their life is worth giving to follow him, but they believe that he will forgive them of all their wrong, and he'll make them new. And God will do that. That's the promise of his word. He'll do that if we will but surrender to him and ask him to forgive us of our sin. And he will give us new life as he cleanses us and purges us and he heals us and he redeems us and he restores us. There's nothing like it in all this world. Friends, what I'm telling you, and this is the last thing I'll say before I pray and before we have our invitation time, is that God's mercy and God's grace is greater than all your sin. God's mercy is bigger than every mistake you've ever made in your life. His mercy is bigger, and he loves you, and he wants to give you that mercy. Will you pray with me? Oh, Father in heaven, by your saving grace and your amazing mercy, who is it here among us that you are calling out to offer them forgiveness, to offer them healing and new life? Oh Lord, may their hearts run to you now. And Father, I pray for the parents among us today, that they will see your arms open and ready to receive their intercession for their families, for their children, for their grandchildren, for their neighbors and their neighbors' children. And Lord, we pray, I pray for all of us, oh Lord, that we will have faith that has action to it. Faith that shows absolute trust in the Word of God and the plan of God for each of our lives. And that we will approach that plan with great humility so that we ensure that when others look at us, that they see Jesus living in us. For we have been crucified with him, and our lives are no longer ours to live, but our lives are lived by Jesus who lives in us. And it's in his precious name we pray. Amen. Friends, as we stand and sing our song of invitation, if God's impressing something on your heart and you need to respond to him, would you come and pray at the altar if you like? But if you'd love for me to pray with you, I would love to talk with you and pray with you as well. And so if you need to come, whether it's to give your life to Jesus, ask him to cleanse you and give your life to him and follow him in a new walk, a new way of life, as again, these three earlier proven to us that they desire to do. If that would be your desire today, come and let God restore you and set you free. Perhaps you've come to a place of rededicating your life. Let today be that day. Or maybe God's been working on your heart about joining this church and becoming a servant here with us. Whatever God's doing in your life, would you stand and be responsive in an obedient way as we sing praise to him now?